There's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance. Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network.
Hey there.
Hey, what's up? I got Mark, Jason, and Terry in the studio with me. I'm Mark also.
Marky Mark.
Mark also.
It's nice to meet you. My middle name is also.
That's enough. What's going on with everybody? You guys do anything different this week or come up with any information or news? Or
I did, but you were discrediting me before.
You know, being on a roof is not a huge deal, okay?
Hey, it's actually it starts the adrenaline glands a little bit, you know, doing something dangerous.
That was dangerous the way you had that set up, let me tell you.
Yeah, it was – anyway.
That's fine. I'm not sure if my mic is on.
It is. I can hear you.
Is it? All right.
You can drum on it and see because that's what Mark – oh, hey. See, I heard you.
I got on Twitter this week.
I noticed that. I followed you. It was
first
awesome.
Time ever.
Oh, I didn't follow you.
You favorited one of my tweets, too.
I'm going to do that right now. Watch this.
So I can tweet?
Technology at its best. I'm about to – follow Jason on Twitter. You guys keep talking.
Oh, no. We wanted to watch. This makes for terrible radio, but if you were in the studio right now, Mark has his iPhone out and he's looking for Jason.
I'm going to tell you
Twitter,
right now. Yeah,
even though Jason's sitting right next to him.
Not exciting.
Horrible.
Oh.
I am.
Followed.
Hey, what do you you stole my thunder. I'm not going to actually tell
you
what it is.
Actually, you stole my thunder?
Dude, I had that. You followed me to get that. That's what it was.
Hey, anyway, talk about it.
Just get on with
it.
So I followed the Drudge Report upon your recommendation.
Yeah, because if you want to hear your Twitter feed to be flooded with senseless stuff and some good stuff every once in a while, he's the guy.
It's like 5 to 10 stories an hour.
Oh, he's a tweeting maniac.
See, that's why I stayed away from Twitter, because there were those kinds of people.
But I like to read.
I do too.
So this was a story that says, poll shows those in U.S. drifting away from religion. And apparently from 2000 to 2014, it's dropped about 8%.
It's from 2007.
2007, sorry.
It's even worse than that. It's only a 7-year period of time. And the people identifying as Christian has dropped almost 8%.
Yeah, it's 172.8 million people.
And if you read that article and continue on, they attribute that to the fact that of the age out, which we talked about in one of our previous shows, how 80% of the money coming into the church comes from people over the age of 55. That was a 7 or 8 year old statistic. So as those people age out of life, the new – well, I mean, there's no other way to put it. Yeah.
There is. As those people die.
There you go. As those people die – and then they basically, you know, the millennials that are taking their place on the planet are just not interested in the church.
Yeah.
But don't be afraid. There are churches. I ran into one this last week at a conference we were at that had a cemetery that had an endowment that they didn't realize the endowment for the cemetery had grown to $25 million and nobody realized that.
That's just for the upkeep of the cemetery.
And they don't – yeah, and I was just
an
like –
endowment.
You guys obviously have way more money than you know what to do with, because if I would – I would never accidentally have $25 million I didn't
– right.
Hey, I'm going to search my coat pockets when I get home.
Well, anyway.
Take after my mother, then I'll find plenty of cash in there.
You will, actually. That's correct. That's how we survive, is by her going through her pockets.
Yep.
Every once in a while, I hand her money just so that I know later we'll have it.
Right. It's like a savings account.
She'll spend it, so she's going to put it away somewhere, and then we just have to wait till she finds it. It's like, oh, I got $20. Of course you do, because we need it today. All right, so we're going to talk about anything serious this week, or you just want to do this for 2 hours?
No,
we can just do this.
We're done.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, then we're going to move our conversation. We talked last week about money, and we talked a lot about it. And we're going to move to a more relevant topic than money, and many of you probably just fell off your chair saying, what? There's something more relevant than money? Yes. That's how we live. That's the topic we're talking about.
Oh.
How we live.
I thought we were talking about money more.
A little bit.
It's all wrapped together.
Yeah.
One of our core values – and we remember, if anybody's been with us from the beginning, which wasn't that long ago, we said we had 8 core values for disciple-driven church teaching, because disciple-driven church is not a church. It's just a it's just a teaching ministry.
Not a church. And it is just a catchy name.
It is. And we've covered a lot of those topics already. So this week we're going to talk about sacrificial attitude towards money and living a modest lifestyle. In our previous shows, we covered some of our other core values: properly structured and functioning church leadership, the sacred assembly, no unbelievers in the worship gathering, working in our spiritual gifts, basis of the church, kind of flowed through most of those, and will some tonight also. Personal discipleship as the foundation of the church function. So today we're going to discuss that sacrificial attitude towards money and living a modest lifestyle. That leaves us with three more core values to discuss. The three remaining core values we have to discuss are the manifest power and presence of the Holy Spirit, spiritual warfare, praying, and the eighth core value is love, and it is manifest as all of these work properly together. So the reason we're working through these in the order is to build on previous discussion, move our listeners to examine their church experience and reevaluate if it's truly biblical and if it is functioning as God designed. So you guys ready to move on from simply discussing money to making it personal?
Yes.
Because that's what we're going to do. Money.
I think for anybody that's not heard a lot of our other shows, that sentence that you kind of ended on was about the idea that examining whether or not the church experience was biblical, that might be kind of new
and functioning
to some people. Right, but that's basically kind of the core of a lot of what we're discussing is going back to God's design, the things that God says about it, the way that he designed human beings to live and function and be together and declare his glory.
Right.
That's kind of where we're coming
from. Just examining your practice and then being like, okay, so where is this in the Bible?
Yes.
Regardless of whether or not it's upheld by leadership.
Well, and to me, another really important part is, okay, so you attend a church and your pastor preaches really biblical sermons. What does everybody do with it?
Right.
Do they just walk out the door and say, oh, look, I'm puffed up with knowledge. I know more than I knew last week. Or do they actually turn it into action and go do it? And even more importantly, does your pastor?
Yep,
because if your leaders aren't doing it, then how do you have anyone to follow into it? Really important. Hmm. Okay. Money. Would you agree it's an essential item in the world today?
Yeah, for the most part.
Yeah, the system, the economic system requires that money is used. I mean, we don't get by on barter anymore.
Unfortunately.
Yeah, but when we talked about that last week, most people cannot function without it. I'm not saying there aren't some that do. There are some that function off the grid and are self-sustaining, and it's a very small portion of the world today. So the real issue isn't money. It's our attitude towards money. What do we devote to it? Does it guide our decisions? Do we trade too much of ourselves for it? Do we use it correctly? Does the Bible instruct us to be good stewards of our money, which is commonly taught in the churches today? My opinion of that is that it does not instruct us to do that, and I've looked for it. There are two things that the Bible does instruct us to be stewards of. Money is not one of them. No, I'm serious. It's not.
I've been lied to.
Well, you might have been. But I'm going to give you Bible verses, and then you can go look for the one that says to be a good steward of your money. And that's why we have a call-in number,
yep.
Two call-in numbers, even a toll-free number in case you're listening over the internet somewhere and you have a Bible that we haven't seen all the verses of. You can bring that one to the table. We are to steward God's mysteries, and that is in 1 Corinthians 4:1. So hopefully you think about that and wonder what mysteries do you have from God that you're supposed to be stewarding. Secondly, we are stewards of grace in both Ephesians 3:2 and 1 Peter 4:10. So to be a steward is to care for someone else's stuff. That's the first reason I take issue with the way stewardship is taught in the church today, is stewardship teaches you to care for your stuff so that you have 10% to give to the church or something to give to the poor. You can't steward your own stuff. A steward was someone who was put in charge of other people's things.
Right.
So until you do what Jesus said, which is sell all of your possessions to follow Jesus, you have not moved into true stewardship. You're doing something else besides that.
Yep.
You're practicing a form of something else that has been labeled stewardship by man.
Don't do that.
Pretty interesting.
Yeah. So one thing that I wanted to kind of clear up before we move on is that the thing that we're talking about, again, it's a core value that we think is really important with moving forward with God, with going back to his design, going to scripture, and it's kind of a two-part thing. It's a sacrificial attitude towards money and living a moderate lifestyle, which are not necessarily the same thing. You have to have both. So a moderate lifestyle is basically, if you're living a moderate lifestyle, it's easier to sustain, right? You've got resources that are available to you. You can either use those resources to pad your lifestyle, or you can use those resources to build the kingdom. And so if you live moderately, you have more to build to the kingdom.
Right. Not getting caught up in fads, not having to have the best of everything.
Right. And as well, we'll discuss a little later, but the idea of just contentment bringing great riches. The other half of that, though, is also necessary, which is having a sacrificial attitude towards money. So if, well, first of all, like, money is a tool that God can use. The love of it leads to evil. If we simply have a moderate lifestyle, so if we're just like, okay, I'm going to cut back my spending. I'm not going to go to Starbucks. I'm not going to go to the movies. I'm going to try to drive a little better. I'm just going to, you know, whatever, going to wear these jeans a couple more months. Then it's really easy to just look at all the things you're giving up and being like, okay, God, when am I going to get all this stuff I've been giving up back? You know? But if you're sacrificing.
That is not a proper attitude.
No, it's not like,
God is not a give to get kind of God.
I'm going to give up, you know, chocolate for Lent or whatever. You know, it's not, not what we're talking about.
Well, I think that the, like, the very fact, it should be with, making the decision with the motivation of my eyes are now on spiritual things. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because you're basically saying, okay, do I need the best of everything or am I just going to look at what God's doing and count that as my treasure? So, yeah. Anyway, sorry.
Yeah, so it has to be, yeah, your heart attitude has to be sacrificial. So it's not just, I'm going to go without. It's going to be, I'm going to be sacrificial with my goods, my resources, my money, and looking at better ways to steward it, which we're not supposed to, I guess. But better ways to utilize that money in the kingdom, all those resources, whatever it is, your resources that you have, it's like, they're there. If you're, you know, supposedly at your disposal, what are you using them for? And is your attitude like, I'm going to store up, I'm going to hoard, or is it I'm going to use them for the kingdom as much as I possibly can, and not holding that against God?
Great.
So,
there's a lot of people with a lot of need, and my belief is that it's not because there's a lack of resource.
Nope.
Yeah.
It's because there's a lack of willingness to distribute those resources, and we've got into this competitive American dream of, you know, the more I can store up for myself, the better off I am. I win.
Right.
And it's not what God looks at. And you know, there's a lot of teaching in Scripture about, you know, the Good Samaritan comes to mind. That, you know, the Good Samaritan didn't have concern for his own stuff. He had concern for the wounded person that he walked past. Well, you know, there's a lot of people that drive past wounded people every day. Wounded neighborhoods, wounded parts of the city. They have no regard for them. They just move to the highway and get by there as quickly as they can.
They pass as far away as they can on the other
right.
side.
And it's about time that somebody figures out what Jesus was saying and says, we're going to take our resources to those wounded people and care for them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're wounded.
So I had some stuff to get into. Do we need to take a break first?
No, we got 5 more minutes before we need to do a first break, unless you want to do a song.
We can do a song.
Well, if you got a song, I would say it'd be a good time to do it. What song do you have?
It is called All Creatures. It is by Josh Garrels.
I like it
because it's a good spot here, too, because it's basically talking about an empty life that's full of the world and the lust for things that we can't have, and he kind of juxtaposes that idea against all the riches and the abundant life that Christ brings.
So we'll do the song, and we'll go straight into the commercial break, and then we'll continue whenever we come back.
All right, there you go.
I was born into a system constructed for failure. It's a sinking ship being manned by drunken sailors. An escape artist behind the bars of a jailer. An asthmatic attack, and they withhold the inhaler. If the shoe doesn't fit.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network.
By the way, grandbaby number 8 came this week.
That's a lot of grandbabies.
Nicholas Emmanuel on Tuesday morning.
Woo!
Pretty sure it was Tuesday morning. Mom and child doing well.
That's
and
great.
Maggie, I hope you're feeling better. You're coming home tomorrow. So you better feel better because you got a couple wild girls there that are going to be loving on their brother. Pretty cute.
Wild is an understatement.
Oh, my goodness.
I've met those girls.
I know.
Loving on is an understatement.
Yep.
Yep.
And he's apparently really laid back. Like, you know, he's like sleeping and just
so they
casual.
Just like reincarnated Anthony.
Yeah, that's it. So now we got Anthony. We got a right. mini. You know, Maggie's got 2 mini-me's and we got a mini-me for Anthony
all
now.
About time.
We'll balance it out. Not that you can balance that out. I mean, those girls are like on fire.
I thought you were going to say because Anthony is so laid back.
Yeah, well,
impossible to balance.
It's not. You can't balance that. All right, we should. Anyway, I forgot.
None
to
of you
mention
people
that.
Know him.
You might.
How do you know?
They might. They
Randy
might.
Knows him. He's listening.
Hey,
remember,
Randy.
It's his favorite show.
Yeah.
Jason, were you going to read something?
I was. So I had a whole big long thing to go into, but then we had break time and song time. and I have cough time. So, I was just saying before our song and break about needing a sacrificial attitude and living a moderate lifestyle, how those go together. And I wanted to go to Isaiah 58 because God continuously shown me all kinds of really great stuff here. So, if you've never read it, read it. I'm going to read some of it right now. Cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways, as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions, they delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. So it goes on to say a whole bunch of other stuff, which you can read at your leisure. But the chapter as a whole is talking about fasting. And it is not you can't read that chapter and then say, oh, fasting is just not eating food, because that's not what it says.
Right. Or doing without the internet.
Dude, right. I actually researched fasting like way back in the Pentateuch. And in some versions, the alternate rendering is just deny yourself.
Yeah, well, that's basically what it is.
Right.
And he even goes on to say, is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke? So God clarifies, this is what I mean by fasting. It's not, oh, I'm just going to give up some food.
It's ministry.
Yeah. So it's a whole lifestyle. And so fasting is denying your flesh, and it goes to the heart of living a sacrificial life. A life that's described here as a life of sacrifice for the poor and afflicted. It's laying down your life, which is denying your flesh. So essentially, it's showing us that fasting is not going without food or comfort. It's a lifestyle that results in yokes being destroyed. So it talks about that. You're living in these ways, and these yokes are destroyed. People are getting set free. It's not just a day to humble yourself. It's laying down your life and denying your flesh. It's a life of obedience to the call of God. And as Christians, as we seek to consecrate ourselves and leave the things of the world, we should be sure not to have an attitude of going without, like I talked about, and hoping for a future reward. We should be giving ourselves willingly to the poor and afflicted. So it says there, on the day of your fasting, you find your desire. And in the New Living Translation, it says you are fasting to please yourselves. So these people, even while they're fasting, they're seeking their own delight and their own pleasure. They merely have a form of godliness, because fasting is denying themselves, and they are not. They're being outwardly humble, but they're acting ignorant of their sin, and they're appearing to seek God. But in their fasting, they're being fleshly. They're finding pleasure, they're oppressing people, they're taking part in arguments, division, and violence. So they're not fasting so that God will hear them. They're fasting basically so they can indulge themselves, so that they can, which is
right. And feel
remarkably
right
ironic.
About it.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
So they're doing all these crazy things to indulge their flesh and basically pat themselves on their back, not so that God can hear them.
It's just a performance.
Yeah. And so the thing that I see is, well, they're saying, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? And to me, it's like they're saying, look at us. Look at how humble we are. Look at what we're doing without. See, we went a whole day with an uncomfortable bed and uncomfortable clothes. We went without food, so please notice. Please bless us. Which is why you can't simply have a moderate lifestyle. You have to be sacrificial towards money, and really towards your standard of living in general, which is the bigger deal here. It's what are your expectations? What is your view of justice and fairness when it comes to your standard of living? And are you willing to walk the way Jesus did, which is just an utter denial of all his rights and privileges as God, and
right.
Walk among filthy, sinful people? And so if you don't, if you have that, you're going to end up in the same sin as the people found here. You'll be self-righteously proclaiming everything that you've gone without and holding out for a big blessing from God. God clarifies his true fast, and these are the things that he talks about. True freedom for the oppressed, sharing your food with the hungry, giving shelter to the homeless poor, giving clothes to the naked, not hiding from your own flesh or family, it depends on how you want to translate that, removing the yoke from your midst, stop making accusations and speaking wickedness, giving yourself to the hungry, satisfying the desires of the afflicted, and not seeking your own pleasure on the Sabbath, enjoying it, speaking of it as a delight. So basically, it's selflessness. And again, living in such a way that the yoke's not even in your midst, all this wicked talk's gone, and people are providing for those that don't have. That's kind of the whole thing there. And three of those things, interestingly, that they mention in there are things that are explicitly mentioned by Jesus when he talks about judging the sheep and the goats. So the sheep are told that they fed the hungry, they gave clothes to the naked, and they invited poor wanderers into their homes. And also, he talks about them visiting the sick and imprisoned, which is basically comforting the afflicted.
Mm. Yeah.
And these physical things, so they're physical things they're doing. They're sacrificial acts, right? They're laying down their lives for somebody else.
But it reveals the heart.
Right. And so they're done for these poor and afflicted, and they didn't even realize they're doing them. It's just how they lived.
Yeah.
You know, their heart was that. And it turns out that unlike these people doing their showy fast in Isaiah 58, that these people were actually doing these things for God. And their fast was letting their voice being heard on high. And one last thing.
Mark almost jumped over you there.
He did.
He's ready to go.
Twice and jump. But, so just one last thing was that, so it's, you know, okay, so God's all talking about laying down your life, you know, denying yourself. And he doesn't say, if you live this kind of life, if you live really sacrificially, then I'll reward you with all kinds of treasures.
What? He doesn't say that?
No, and he also doesn't say, I'm going to look down and applaud your martyrdom.
Whoa.
But what he does say that he will bless, and with these things, with healing, with light, with righteousness, with the glory of God, he says that he will answer when we call to him and that he will give us guidance and that he'll satisfy our desires in scorched places. He will strengthen our bones and he will make us as a well-watered garden, an abundant stream of water so full of life and strength and the spirit that it overflows and we rebuild ancient ruins, which to me sounds great.
Wait,
well, and it just flows into the reality of Isaiah 61. You know, it's basically he's saying those who fulfill Isaiah 58 and the true fast are going to be those who go and rebuild the ancient ruins because they're not focused on themselves. And basically while you were talking, it's just like this complete, utter abandonment of all self.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, and that's freedom.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what Jesus said.
And it's not a, oh, what was me kind of abandonment. It's giving up these things to be.
Well, that's still self.
What was me?
I think it's just a proper perspective of what's really important.
Yes.
Because it's like you're realizing that anything that you can't take with you when you go isn't worth anything.
Yeah.
It's not worth investing your time and effort into. It's like if it doesn't benefit the kingdom, what are you wasting your time on?
Right. Yeah. It's moving past temporal things to things that are true and real and of God and good and eternal.
Yeah. So I have some. Are you
yep.
good to? Okay.
All done.
I'm going to read. I basically, when I was studying up for today, I found so much scripture that talks about what God has to say about stuff and money. Like, it's ridiculous
how much. Jesus came to give us stuff.
Nope. God doesn't care if you're rich. God does not promise you that you'll be rich. Okay, so I am going to read in research and discover what it means to have a godly attitude towards money and towards stuff. First, I'm going to start in Matthew 6, and I'm going to read for a little bit.
Right.
It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's not an optional thing. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. We're told that the things that we value, where our treasure is, that's an indication of where our heart is.
Right.
And it shows us that our treasures here on earth will not last. When we choose to value earthly treasures, according to this passage, we despise God.
Wow.
Right.
Yeah.
And like, you just look, I mean, this is Jesus talking. So obviously he's saying this out of love. He's saying the place, you know, if you store up treasures in heaven, you won't get stolen from. You know, he knows that earthly things get stolen and whatnot.
Nobody can take those things from him. He holds those things.
He's like, dude, you're just missing out if you're not sowing to where that doesn't. You know, I have those treasures mm-hmm. waiting for you.
I love that he doesn't say, "Hey, give up everything and follow me, and I'll make sure nobody steals your stuff." He says, "Your stuff's going to get stolen, so you might as well value eternal things."
Right. It's like. That's what I was saying earlier. If you can't take it with you when you go, then it doesn't have any value.
And he has concern for where your heart is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So he's like, yeah.
So I want to keep reading down, skip a little bit and go down. Verse 25 in Matthew 6, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So it's basically God promising that he's going to provide for our needs. He doesn't say anything about providing for our wants. He says he's going to provide for our needs. So that prompted me to do a little bit of research and find out what the difference is between a need and a want. So I looked up definitions in Webster because I think definitions are really important when you're dealing with stuff like this. So here's what I came up with. The definition of a need is a requirement. It's a lack of something necessary. And then contrast that with the definition of a want, which is to wish, crave, or desire. It doesn't have anything to do with need. It's basically, this is something extra that I just desire or crave. And so I did a little bit more research and found out that the definition for the word greed is very similar to the definition of the word want, because it's just an eager desire or a longing. So it's like you have this desire for something that's not necessary, and it's just extra icing on the cake. And God doesn't ever promise that we'll get those things. He promises that he'll take care of our needs, but doesn't ever make any allowance for our wants.
Well, I think the distortion is equating blessings with physical things.
Right.
So people take passages of scripture that talk about being blessings for obedience or what have you, and they turn it into, oh, God's going to give me money and a new job and a big car and a big house and a vacation. And that's not necessarily what blessings. Right. Blessings are eternal. The best blessings are eternal.
Right.
Yeah.
The things that impact eternity.
Right. Whenever he says, like in Psalms 37, I'll give you the desires of your heart, the first part of that is commit yourself fully to the Lord.
Right. Align your heart right. with Jesus, and then your desires will change.
Right.
So if your heart is aligned with Christ, then your desire will not be for a new car or a fancy house or whatever, big paycheck. It'll be for, I want to free these captives. I want to see people's names in the book of life. Like your whole value system changes, and it doesn't have anything to do with money.
Right.
Okay, so before we go into the next passage of scripture that you have down, which is Luke 12, everybody can read reference up Luke 17, 7, or actually start in 5 and work your way down through 10 as you listen to commercials and understand what a servant's requirement is and how that the master is going to treat that servant for doing their job well, because Jesus gives this parable right after the apostles say, Lord, increase our faith. And we got to go to a commercial break. And when we come back, Mark, you can continue on your research discussion in Luke 12.
Oh, I will.
Take in response to simple questions, threaten the perception of a beneficial system or pyramid scheme with its cogs and its pistons, mechanization of man, making more and more living a miserable existence.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. I am filling in on the rebound for Mark because his voice is getting tired, maybe. I don't know.
Nope.
Mark,
I think
are
he was
you.
Just- lost in a dance.
He could have been. But the next song is the one that's going to get him because he's already dancing.
I like
just
it.
The name of it.
It's a good.
All right, well, here's what I want to do. Then I'll give you about 3 or 4 minutes to talk about Luke 12, which is right. where you're at. And then we're going to go to that song and try and come back and have a little follow-up before the top of the hour. So go, Luke
right.
12.
I'm going to read out of Luke 12, verse 13 through 21. It says, okay. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? He said to them, Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He told them a parable saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
I like the way you said fool.
Fool. So I just realized when we were off air during the break that what this man did is exactly what Jesus warned about in the passage I just read, which is that the birds don't store up for themselves in barns, and God still provides them everything they could ever need. And this guy is like, oh, I have so much stuff. Let me store it in a barn.
He already had barns.
He already had barns.
He just made bigger barns.
He's like, oh, I need more barns to store up, and I don't need all this. There's no way that I'm going to need all this stuff. But now I don't ever have to worry about anything because I just have all this stuff.
So I think another important thing to note at the very end of what you read is there is an indication here that you can have a lot of wealth and stuff, and if you're rich towards God. It's the problem is whenever you're not rich towards God and you have stuff storing up for yourself, that's the problem. Because really, there are people that are good at generating wealth. Mm-hmm. There are people that have had wealth handed down to them, and
their attitude towards it is what makes the difference.
Right. If they're using it for the kingdom and they're generous towards God, that's a different attitude than this guy has. This guy is basically just indulging his own self.
So I had something I wanted to say about that passage. It's basically this guy here is a lot like a lot of people you see today. Pretty much he's living the American dream. He's built a life for himself. He's provided enough so that he doesn't have to worry. He can relax and indulge. That's what he says. He's going to eat, drink, and be merry. But God requires more than that of the people that follow him. He wants us to forsake earthly things in order to build up heavenly treasures and to build up the kingdom. And he's going to provide for our needs, not our wants, not our indulgences, our needs.
Once in indulgences, feed your flesh.
Right.
That's what they do. And that's not what God's design is, not to feed your flesh. It's to overcome it.
Right.
It's to destroy it and to let the spirit rule over it.
Yeah. So, and the spirit ruling over your wants changes your wants to the things that God wants.
Right. Well, yeah. And
there you go.
If you think about in Colossians, Paul says that greed is the same thing as idolatry.
Right.
So
yeah, that's exactly right.
So it's basically this stuff becomes an idol.
Yeah, he says a list of stuff and then says, which sums up idolatry.
Right.
Right.
It's like this list of stuff takes the place of God.
Right.
If our attitude towards it is not sacrificial.
Right.
It consumes us.
Is that all you got?
Sure.
For that? Well, then I want to do that. The song thing next. What's the next song, Jason?
The next song is by a band called The Oh Hellos. It's a song called The Wishing Well, and it's really crazy you guys were just talking about that, because basically, so what we just read was a parable, and this song is somewhat of a retelling of the parable of the prodigal son. So it's a song about chasing and trusting in riches and valuing them over the love of the father. So it's like you talk about idolatry, and that's basically kind of what they're doing here.
All right, well then let's go to the song.
I wish that song was longer. That's
welcome
all.
Back to the Resistance Radio Show on Reformation Radio Network.
I can't.
We've lost Mark to the vision of the music.
By the way,
he'll be back in a minute.
If anybody else out there wishes that song were longer, you can get it completely free and legally at Noise Trade. It's The Oh Hellos.
Noisetrade.com.
The whole album's pretty good.
It's not bad.
It's a good album. Then, yeah.
Right, so
we got a little less than 5 minutes before we got to go to the hard break. So, Jason, I know you got a topic you want to cover.
I do. So we're talking about living a meager lifestyle. And so I said to myself, self?
is that what you
sound like the guy in Luke who said soul? We have plenty of stuff.
Is living a meager lifestyle as a core value in your life even biblical?
Good question.
Right.
Because why would you do it otherwise?
I know, because Abraham had a lot of money. Jacob had a lot of money. Joseph ended up second in command in Egypt. David, I'm pretty sure, wasn't hurting for cash. And Solomon, we're told, was one of the richest kings in history. And they mentioned some wealthy believers found in the New Testament. So why not have a lavish lifestyle? So while Solomon was rich, if you read Ecclesiastes, he talks about how that was really vain. And to me, the thing to look for is what were they seeking? And it was very clear that David was a man after God's heart, so it wasn't a man after fat cash.
Well, David had periods of time where he was, like, hiding in the caves.
Right.
He didn't have any. Yeah. That's the other thing, too. Looking at what these people went through, it's like, well, Joseph was in prison because his brothers
didn't change their view of God or their attitude towards God. Their circumstance did not change that. And I think that's really the core of what we're talking about is regardless, like Paul said, that often misquoted Philippians passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is whether I have a lot or whether I have a little.
Yeah.
That's the context, right?
Yeah. So basically, it's looking at their heart and that they were seeking God. They wanted God despite what the cost was more than anything. And that's the thing that they should be seeking. And riches, possessions, they're not the sign of God's approval. Jesus told the rich man to give up all his possessions, and he went away sad. He tells those seeking to be his disciples to give up their possessions. When he went out with his disciples to minister, or when he sent out, sorry, when he sent out his disciples to minister, he told them not to take anything, not even a money belt. And Jesus wasn't rich. Some say that he was homeless. And he instructs his disciples not to worry about food, clothes, etc., which we already had read. And he continuously is about contentment and very, very clearly about reliance on God, not trusting in wealth. And something I noticed while I was looking this up is that if you look at the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament, the word riches switches from referring to money in the Old Testament to referring to the riches of Christ in the New Testament. And I found out that only 4 verses in the New Testament actually refer to the word riches as money in the NASB anyway.
Do you remember how many times it was referenced in the New Testament?
I should have wrote that down.
That's okay. I just wondered.
But it's an interesting thing. You can go and do it yourself. And but it's funny that those 4 mentions are do not really talk about riches in a positive way. They're 2 of the verses are relating the parable of the soils, saying that the seed that fell upon thorns are people who are choked out by worries and riches. One of them instructs the wealthy not to trust in riches, and one is James warning to the rich, saying that their riches have rotted.
Wow.
No, I noticed that the scripture doesn't really have a lot of good things to say about people who love riches. It doesn't actually have anything good to say.
Yeah, and again, it's like, yeah, God blesses, and sometimes he does that through physical means, but it's not people that were seeking out riches. It's people that were giving up everything to seek out God, no matter what the cost was.
So when we come back in the second hour, we're going to talk about what is the role of money, what are we supposed to be seeking it for, what are we supposed to be doing with it, and what our relationship is with this other God, which is mammon or money.
Yeah.
And if we understand what Jesus was teaching, we're going to see that we are to rule over it. And not to have it rule over us.
I think that was the important thing to notice about all those people you mentioned, Joseph and David and all these people, is that they still had a heart for God, and that was what dictated their actions, not their riches.
By the way, Joseph was a steward.
Yes.
He didn't actually own any of that stuff. He was looking over all of someone else's stuff.
And it saved so many people.
And in that, he basically was blessed unbelievably.
And
spiritually.
He did what was right, even when that all was on the line.
So I think we're getting ready to head into a hard break, and then on the other side of the hour, we're still going to continue on with this sacrificial attitude towards money and living a moderate lifestyle. You've been listening to the Reformation Radio Network, The Resistance. We'll see you after this break.
Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Carrolls and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at disciplechurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@disciplechurch.org.